Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord, saints. Let's see, I know there's more people out there, more saints than that. Praise the Lord, saints. Do you know that we're in the presence of the Lord? Amen. Glory to God. Come on, worship with us as we sing. The presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The presence of the Lord is here. Oh, the presence of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. Can you feel it? The power of the Lord is here. I feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here. Oh, the power of the Lord is here. Come on, let's take it up. Woo! Yeah!
To the close of this longest chapter in the Word of God. We're going to begin tonight with verse 145, the segment beginning with 145 in this acrostic, and we have made our way through here. Tonight we're just going to touch it in passing. Psalms 119, 145, would you say, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. And I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Now I know, and if you're reading a King James tonight, it says, I prevented the coming of the dawning of the morning. But if you're reading in an NIV or a New American Standard or anything else, it's a quirky thing in the King James that the old English, the word prevent, actually reads precede. That'll help you also when you're reading in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord. But I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy words. Verse 148, would you say, my eyes precede the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word tonight, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty. Oh, come on. This is not a hole of golf. This is the word of God. We thank you, mighty God, for your word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you tonight. God is so good to us, and it's such a privilege tonight to handle the word of God. It is a source of life, and when everything else is passed away, the word of God and those that stand upon it will last. And all of the earth can pass away, and literally, the Bible says the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and all of this is going to pass away. Nothing you have here can you take with you. But the word of God stands sure, and it is forever. The psalmist says, I'm crying to God with my whole heart. I'm not partially involved in the kingdom of God. I am given to this. I applaud Brother Jeff and his newfound passion for the word of God. I want you to know you only have so much passion, and you don't need to have too many competitors in your life. Because your passion ultimately needs to be passion for the kingdom of God and the things of God. Everybody say, with my whole heart. Now, come on. If you've got a wife, gentlemen, if you've got a wife, she doesn't want to play second fiddle to some hobby or something else you love. No, no, no. All the ladies should be saying amen there. Quit preaching and gone to meddling. But your covenant with God is like a covenant with your wife or your husband. And your wife doesn't want to hear from you that you've got a couple of dates this week. That you've got a Sally and another sweetie on the side. And likewise, your husband doesn't want to hear that you've got another guy or two on the side. All the men should say amen right there. It goes right there. That's right where you say amen. I'll help you. If you don't know where to say amen, I'll help you. But you don't want your wife running around. Neither do you want your husband running around, because fidelity is a powerful thing in a relationship. God is a jealous God. And when you come to him, you need to come with your whole heart. If you're casual about God, you're not getting the most out of your approach to God. And I'll say this, you never will. You'll never find him until you come with your whole heart. You'll never enjoy living for God until you come with your whole heart. You'll never achieve the potential that God has called you to achieve until you come with your whole heart. The psalmist said, I will keep thy statutes. I've made up my mind. I'm going to obey the word of God. Is there anybody in the house that can say, I've made up my mind? I don't care what the world does. I don't care what my culture is doing. I've made up my mind. I'm going to obey the word of God. He said, I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Verse 147, I preceded the dawning. I got up before daylight, and I cried, I hope in thy word. He said, this is something I want so much that before I go out into the field or before I go to my workplace, I make an appointment with God. Now, you know what? Let me just give you a little bit of an advertisement for prayer. If you want to have prayer, you need to have prayer in a time when the phone's not ringing and when the doorbell's not ringing and when people aren't pulling you in 20 or 30 different directions. And about the only time the psalmist could find, he said, I got up before everybody else and I made my way into a prayer closet and I began to call on the name of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. You may not understand that. You may not identify with him, but he said, this is so precious to me. This is so powerful. I need this so much in my life. I've got things I need God to do in my life. I need God's hand on my household and on my children and on my family. I need God in my life. I'm going to get up first thing in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. He said, my eyes prevent the night watches or precede the night watches. He said, I won't even go to sleep. I'll stay up late at night. I'll stay up late at night and haunt around the house and pray and seek the face of God. And what he reveals to us here is that he is a psalmist that is pushing the envelope in regard to what he desires. He's not spending another couple of days down at the health club so he can be a buff, strong, mighty man. He's not spending a couple of hours a week down at the tanning bed so everybody can appreciate him from his wrist down. She's not spending all her time pursuing other things. Extra hours on the job. Do it if you've got to do it. Pursue that big bass with all of your heart. Chase after those low golfing scores with all of your... Get after whatever you love with all of your heart. But if there's anything in your life you need to pursue with passion, it needs to be the kingdom of God. There's going to be a day when they put you in a box in the back of a black limousine. They're going to cover that thing up with flowers, and you can't take any of this with you. The only thing that's going to matter is if you were right with God. Did you know him in the power of his redemption? I've got passion tonight. And I only have a little bit of time. And I only have a little bit of life. What am I going to pour it out on? Praise God. This is a party you can have without having to have a shot of Jack Daniels. This is a party you can have without having to snort a line of cocaine. This is a party you can have without being addicted to prescription drugs. Well, praise God. This party pays dividends all through your life and every season of life. Young and old, living for God pays marvelous dividends. The man is pushing the envelope concerning his experience with God. He said, I want more of this. I'm crying to God. I'm not just whispering to God. I'm crying to God. God, I need you. I've made up my mind. I'm going to obey your word. I need you, God. Now, you may think that's a little bit strange, but I can give you a study tonight on when people cry unto God. And it's an amazing thing. God hears. In a crowded room, in a busy world, in a noisy city, when somebody throws up their hands and they begin to cry on God, God can hear through all the clutter and all the background noise, and he hears you when you call, and he'll answer your cry. This man's not, he's not reserved, but he's crying out to God. I don't care what my friends think. I don't care what the boss thinks. I don't care what society thinks. I need God. If I'm out in the middle of the highway, I'm going to lift up my hands and call on God. I need him. You don't understand. I said, I need him. You're not getting this. I said, I need God. I need God. I'm going to go some places you can't come. I'll be some places you can't help me. I'll go to some places my family can't get to me. I need God. I've got some questions no man can answer. I've got some needs no man can fill. I need God in my life. I'm going to cry to him. This psalmist is pushing the envelope. I'm not satisfied where I am with what I have. I'm not satisfied with what I've seen. I'm still hungry for more. And you can stand at the bar room of the world. You can say, fill it up. And they can continue to fill you up. And I'm not just talking about liquor. I'm talking about anything that you try to fill up that spiritual void with. You can make $1 million a year, but it won't fill the void. You can have 25 affairs, but it won't fill the void. You can smoke dope till your brains fall out. It won't fill the void. Alabama can win a national championship, maybe, but it won't fill the void. There's a God-sized hole down on the inside of you, and nothing will fill it but the power of God. Praise God. Oh, somebody that knows it's true, shout amen. The psalmist said, I'm not satisfied. I want more of God. I'm not satisfied. I want more of God. He said, I'm going to cry out. And then I'm going to cry early in the morning before anything else goes on. I'm going to cry to God. And then in the depth of the night, when everybody's asleep, I'm going to find myself a place to haunt around through the house. And I'm going to call on the name of God. God, it's just me and you. Here we are. Everybody's asleep. I know you're real busy, but I need you in my life. I've been knocking on the door all day, God. I knocked this morning, and I know I'm driving you nuts, but I need you in my life. God, can you hear me? I'm knocking on your door. My God, I have a need in my life. You see, the world has taken all the fire and the passion and all of the reason and all the biblically based theology out of this thing. The world's come to you and they've told you, listen, all you got to do is bow your knee, confess your sins, and accept Christ as your personal Savior. And here, I'm going to give you a card. You're going to sign the card and you're saved. Now you got that done. You can go on and live your life. And you don't even have to fool with the card until it's time to die. I got a card. I got saved when I was 12. I know I hadn't talked to you in a long time. But the preacher said I was saved. You got to let me in. There's going to be a lot of shocked people. There's going to be a lot of surprised people. But I'm not talking so much about an issue of heaven and hell. I'm talking about what you love. And I'm just going to tell you, if you don't love him and have passion for him, you've never met him. You've never met him. If you don't understand the excitement of worship and praise, you've never met God. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, the man was a doctor of the law. He was an elder in Israel. He had the equivalent of a PhD plus. And he came to talk about miracles with Jesus. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, friend, I hate to tell you, I know you mastered all the courses, but you got to start all over again. He said, well, how can I start all over again and be born of my mama? He said, that's not what I'm talking about. You got to be born of the water and of the spirit, or you can't see, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You can have all this up here in your head, but you got to meet him in spirit. You got to have an encounter with him in spirit. You've got to have an obedience to the word of God. You got to know him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist is saying, I'm not satisfied. I want more. But this world has sold a religious bill of goods, and people are sitting around thinking they're satisfied with God, but they've never heard the gospel. They think, I've got all I need. I've got all I want. But the psalmist is saying, there's more. I want more. I'm hungry for more. There's got to be more. I'm still empty on the inside. Life's not filling me up. I need more of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And I'm not going to be long at all tonight because it's a simple, simple idea. Some people are born into privilege. Some people are born into the privilege of knowing God. There's a man by the name of Esau who is direct descendant of the promise of Abraham. And Isaac gave birth to two boys, or, well, loosely speaking. Isaac was sire to two boys. Sorry, ladies. I know you do all the work. I understand you do all the work. I'm not trying to short shrift you here. Esau's born to Isaac. He's the promised child. The birthright and the blessing are his. And all he has to do is be obedient to the kingdom of God, and it's his. But he is casual about it. He doesn't care about it. He loves to hunt and fish and live out in the wild, and he's his daddy's boy, and he's a favorite child. And his whole countenance is enlivened by hunting and fishing and seeking the wild things outside the tent. But he's not interested in God, even though it's his and he's born to it and it belongs to him. He's not interested in it, but he's got a little brother who is. His little brother was born about 2 seconds after him. And as soon as Jacob was born, Jacob reached up and grabbed Esau's heel as if to say, I want what you don't want. I'm hungry for what you don't have a desire for. They called him Jacob. It means heel grabber or deceiver. And he grabbed his brother's heel and got a name because of that action. But as he grows up, he's hungry for the blessing of God. And one day Esau's coming in from the field, and Jacob's got a pot of beans, a pot of lentils, made some soup, and Esau says, give me some of that same red pottage. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. I want what you don't want. Paul said, be careful. There's somebody out there that wants your crown. They used to tell me on the job, son, if you don't want this job, there's a whole lot of people down at the hall that want this job. Praise God. I want you to know, if you don't want this crown God has for you, there's a lot of people out in the gutter of life, out in the gutter of sin, and they want your crown. For every Esau in the house tonight, there's a Jacob somewhere that's saying, I want it. I'll do anything for it. Esau said, what good is this birthright? I'm starving to death. It doesn't have any practical utility. It doesn't have any natural value. And so I don't get passionate about it. It's just my daddy's religion. It's just my mama's religion. But I'm not really hungry for it. And he sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, quotes God, and God says, Jacob have I loved. Now, Jacob was a mess. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver, but God said, I love him. I tell you, if you've got desire in your life, God can work with the sin. I mean, you can't continue to be a sinner, but God will work with you till you overcome the sin. But if you don't have desire in your life, God can't do anything with you. He said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. You say, well, that's in the Bible? Yeah. It's in the Bible. God hates Esau. Why? Because Esau is born to the privilege and the promise, and he doesn't love it, and he doesn't want it. And he sells it for a bowl of soup. He didn't have the power to sell that. That transaction they conducted was illegitimate, but God heard it. And God said, if you don't want it, I'm going to raise your little brother up and give it. And Jacob was struggling all his life, and he had desire for the things of God. This psalmist is telling us something tonight. There is a place for a person, a family, a church family, to press the envelope, to get up early, to stay up late, to push the envelope, to get more in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. There's a man by the name of Lot. Some people are in a situation that they have favor in God. Lot is living in a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And two angels come down and they take him by the hand and they're leading him and his family out of that city. They said, you better get your family and get everything that belongs to you. Let's get out of here because God's going to destroy this place and we can't do anything till you get out. They had him by the hand. They were leading him out. Where are we going? We're going to that mountain up there. We're going to go to the mountain because the whole plain is going to be fire, brimstone, and sulfur. And they get near the approach to the mountain, and Lot begins to say, I'm afraid of that mountain. I can't go there. Here's a little city in the plain. Please let me stay here. And he's begging. It's pitiful. He says, see, isn't it a little one? Please let me stay in this little town. Let me still have a little bit of my life in the world. Let me keep a little. God said, look, there's a mountain for you up here. I've got deliverance for you over here. I've got redemption for you over here. I know it's not familiar to you. I know you're not accustomed to that. I know you've never been to that mountain and you don't know anything about it. But I'm telling you, that's where redemption is. That's where redemption is. You stay here and you're going to be lost. You stay here and your soul is in jeopardy. God let him stay in that city. God let him stay in that place. The name of the place was Zoar. And he stayed there. But in just a few passages of scripture, Lot's got his family. And he's on his way out of Zoar up to the mountain. Because the Bible said, for he was afraid to stay at Zoar. Now this is a guy that wasn't afraid to stay at Sodom. And Sodom's a place where all the men came out at night, knocked on the door, and wanted to know, in the Adam and Eve sense, those two angels that came to see Lot. Where are the men that came into you tonight? Bring them out that we might know them. San Francisco in the Bible. But Lot wasn't afraid to stay there. Lot was at home in a perverse generation and didn't want a change in his life. It didn't bother him at all to sit back in his home and turn on the devil vision and watch every puking, putrid, horrible spiritual thing in the world be barfed out into his home and in his life. Didn't bother him. Didn't bother him to walk up and down in that. But when God said, let's go to the mountain of redemption, he said, I really don't want to go that far. I'm happy right here where I am. But he stayed so long in Zoar, something began to happen. Before it was over, his two daughters were involved with him in incest, produced the Moabites and the Ammonites, and then everybody had problems for generations to come. But there was a man in his life, if he would have watched his elder, there was a man by the name of Abraham who was minding his own business out in a field in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And somewhere out there, we don't get the narrative of the story, but somewhere out there, Abram's out there tending flocks and he's looking up into the heavens and God begins to talk to him. And I don't even know how he knew it was God, because Ur was pagan and they worship pagan gods. But somewhere out there in that sheepfold, God began to speak to him. And God said, Abraham, I want you to come out. I want you to leave Ur. Here's what I want you to do. What do you have me do, God? I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave this culture. Well, that's asking a lot of a fella, God. I want you to leave everything that's in the house of the familiar. I want you to leave everything that you're accustomed to. I want you to leave everything that looks familiar. And I want you to make your way to a land that I'm going to show you. He didn't even tell him where he was going to take him. He just said, a land that I'm going. If you're hearing the call of God tonight, but it sounds strange to you, and you're at odds with the calling of God, let me tell you, Abraham got up and he left everything. He left everyone and he made his way to the place of promise and he became the friend of God. Tonight I'm talking to you about pushing the envelope. You can be an Esau and casual about God, or you can be a Jacob who said, I want it. If you don't want it, I want it. You can be a Lot who doesn't want to go all the way with God, or you can be an Abraham who says, God, wherever you call me, I'll go. Oh, let's praise him for a little bit here tonight. Let's magnify him a little bit. If you're glad you've heard the call of God and you want more of God, let's give him praise. Praise God. These juxtapositions, these contrasting personalities in the scripture are interesting to me. There's a man by the name of Naaman that is an Assyrian general, and he's come down with leprosy. He has a handmaiden in his home who says, there's a prophet back in Israel. If you'll go see him, my God can heal you. And Naaman's dying with leprosy, so he goes, takes his chariot, takes his soldiers, goes down, talks to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said, what are they trying to do to me? I don't have power to heal somebody's leprosy. But Elisha, without a telephone and without email, knew that the king needed help. And he went down and said, oh, king, send him down to my house. And we'll take care of the situation. Naaman came to the humble house of the prophet and knocked on the door. And the prophet didn't even come out to see him. Didn't even regard him with a conversation. But he sent his servant out and said, Naaman, go down to the river and dip yourself in the river 7 times. And the leprosy will be gone. It took a little convincing to get Naaman to do that. Because Naaman was insulted. He said, there are finer rivers than this in Syria. Muddy Jordan. He hated everything about Israel. They had conquered it many times over. But his servant said, now listen, if he had asked you to do something hard, that you could show off your macho and your strength and your skill, you would have done it. Yeah. Well, this is an easy thing. Just do this. And so he feels like a fool, but he... Sometimes God will ask you to do things just to make you feel like a fool. Because it's a battle between your will and your ego. That's why Paul said, I would that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's a universal sign of surrender. And it's a universal sign of praise. I've got a front page in one of my files that I keep at the house. I've got a front page from the Birmingham News of Garth Brooks concert. And everybody in the joints... And I all wish I had a big black cowboy hat. They're doing that. What is that? That's praise and surrender. I'm yours, Garth. But he said, I would that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands. Why? Because a man's got an ego like a pine knot. And if a man won't lift up his hands in public and praise God, he's still struggling with ego. And it's an exercise in submission. To say, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. It was so weird the night I got the Holy Ghost. They were telling me, just lift your hands. I said, I'm okay, man. Well, just lift up your hands. I'm all right. I'm praising like this. Where I was raised, you didn't move. You got the back of a hand. You didn't move. I was trained. And they wanted me to shout out loud and raise my hands. You got to be kidding. My mama sees me doing that. I'm going to be... tasting my mashed lips. But I lifted my hands and I began to feel something. It's like antenna. I began to feel the flowing of God. I began to open my mouth and praise and magnify God. A brand new experience. I had never done that before. And the presence of God came down on that. You ought to try that. You ought to try that. Naaman had been asked to do something that he thought was a foolish thing. But he goes down into the water and he's coming up on the 7th time. And the Bible said his skin was like a baby's skin. God had totally touched him and healed him of leprosy. In all the years of the prophets, no Jew was ever healed of leprosy. Jesus brought that up and reminded them of that. He goes back to the house and says, prophet of God, I have gold, I have silver for you. I just want you to take it all. And Elisha said, tell him, we don't need it. Right. We don't need your money. Right. Go on back to Syria, where you came from. And so he goes, but the prophet's servant, Gehazi, thinks, that's a shame. All that money is just going back to Syria. So he runs after the chariot. And he says, excuse me, the prophet changed his mind. And he got the loot. But he also got the leprosy. Because the prophet said, you're an idiot, son. You could have. You see, Elisha knew what Gehazi could have been. Right. Gehazi chased after a bag full of money. Right. Judas chased after a bag full of money. But Elisha, when he was the servant of the prophet, and Elijah was his mentor, Elijah couldn't get rid of Elisha. Gehazi couldn't serve God because of avarice. He was casual about the things of God, but he was focused on natural things or material things. But when Elijah the prophet wanted to get rid of Elisha, he said, you wait right here. I'm going over and I'll be back. But Elisha said, no, where you go, I'm going. He dogged his three times in the latter story of Elijah and Elisha's relationship. Three times Elijah tried to get Elisha to stop at various places, at Jericho and at Bethel and on the other side of the Jordan. But every time that young helper, the one who poured water over the hands of the prophets, he said, no, where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to see you when you leave. Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want of me? He said, I want a double portion of what you have. Gehazi was in the same position Elisha was in. Gehazi wanted a bag of money, but Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go, you can have a double portion. He was ridiculed by the sons of the prophets. He was ridiculed by the children in the nearby villages. But he stayed there until that old man was caught up in a fiery chariot and made his way up into the heavens. And the mantle of Elijah fell. And Elisha took it and he smote the river Jordan. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted and he crossed over. He was anointed with a double portion. Listen to me tonight. You can be a Gehazi and have a bag full of money and be eaten up of the leprosy of this world. Or you can be an Elisha that says, wherever the word of God is going, that's where I'm going. Wherever the anointing is, that's where I am. Well, what do you want? What do you want in life? I want my pilot's license. I want a career. I want to make a boatload of money. Well, I'm not worried about all of that. But what is your heart? What do you want more than anything? What do you want more than a man in your life? What do you want more than a woman in your life? I want the power of God. I want the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Praise God. Nothing's going to satisfy. Nothing's going to satisfy. In a day when the sons of the priest were having sexual relations with the neighborhood ladies in the temple, Eli's boys were gone and Israel with them. But there was a little woman in a perverse generation where nobody was much living for God. And she was a despised woman because she was barren in her womb. But she would come to the door of the temple and she would pray. God, I know this is a terrible day, and I know that even the priesthood isn't living for God. But God, I want a baby so bad. I am so consumed, and I want so badly to have a child that if you'll give me a child, a boy child, I'll give him back to the temple. I'll give him back to the kingdom of God. And Hannah, who was barren, prayed a travailing prayer, and in the midst of an untoward generation, a generation full of sin and perversity, God heard Hannah's crying out. I want you to know, nobody around you may be living for God, but you can call out to God and God will hear you. Nobody in your family may be living for God, but you can call out to God and God will hear you. Hannah's prayer shook heaven, and God reached down and touched her with an anointing, and the anointing brought forth one of the most powerful personalities in all the Word of God. The man Samuel came forth from the womb of Hannah, and God gave a revival child to a barren woman, and the whole nation was settled into a malaise, and nobody was hungry for God, but Hannah was hungry. Hannah was hungry, and Hannah prayed. And you can be content, and you can be sated by the world, and you can be filled up with all that this world has to offer, or you can find yourself a place and call out on God, and God will answer you. And God, now listen, where are you? Where are we as a church? Where are you as a home? Where are you as a family? If I knew God in the power of repentance, tonight I would be pressing to know God in the power of baptism. If I knew God in the power of repentance and baptism, tonight I would be pressing to know God in the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't know about those things, the book of Acts, that is the story. The story is that the church began and men and women were called to repentance. They were called to baptism in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of their sins, and they were called to receive the Holy Ghost. And when they did, they spoke in tongues. Well, I've never had that experience. Well, I wouldn't go to bed tonight until I receive that. I'm just telling you, God will respond to hunger. God will respond to desire. Is there anybody in the house that can say tonight, I'm not close as I want to be to the kingdom of God. I am not as full as I want to be with the Holy Ghost. I'm not as close to the Word of God as I would like to be. I want more. Is there anybody in the house that would like to have more? My God, I applaud these young people. I applaud young people that on a Monday night, I didn't organize a prayer meeting. We didn't put it in the bulletin. We didn't call for a prayer meeting. But we've got young people coming up here between 5 and 5:30 on a Monday night. And they're walking through this house and they're praying. They're not out playing ball. They're not out shopping. They're not out chasing skirts or chasing boys. But they're in the house of God. What in the world is that about? That's about hunger. That's about desire. I'm going to be a Jacob. I'm not going to be an Esau. I'm going to be an Elisha. I'm not going to be a Gehazi. I'm going to be an Abram. I'm not going to be a Lot. Could you worship him just for a little bit tonight? I want to be closer. I want to know more. I want to see the hand of God in my life. I want to experience a miracle. I want my children to grow up knowing what the power of God is like. I didn't call Smoothie Joe's and line up a Bible study for you guys. The youth committee didn't call a meeting and structure a Bible study for you guys. You did it yourself. You did it yourself. You weren't satisfied to just let old bald-headed people do the work. You weren't satisfied to let the elders get out and do the work. But you smell something. Man, there's something good about that anointing. Man, there's something awesome about that Bible study business. I want more of that. I want more. I like you standing up here. If you're in the back and you can't see, I like for them to stand up here. I like for them to get close. You know what their body language says? Their body language says, I want more of that. I want more of that. I want more of that anointing. I want more of that Holy Ghost. I want more of that Word of God. Shake your neighbor and tell them, I want more of God. Tell somebody, I'm going to be up late tonight seeking the face of God. Tell them, I'm going to be up early tomorrow seeking the face of God. What would happen in a church? What would happen in a city if kids got up 30 minutes before school and said, I'm going to give myself time this morning to call on the name of God? My God, my God, my God, my God. Do you want more or have you had enough? Do you want more or have you had enough? My God. Brother Travis and Brother Cedric were just good Baptist brothers. Just good straight Baptist guys. Something got to moving on the inside of them. I wasn't like you. I wasn't good. We were children of the 60s. We were hippie freaks. And I wasn't good. God rattled us with a lesson on prophecy. And I said, oh, I'm going to hell. But you were just hungry for more. You just wanted more. Opened up the Word of God. Nobody came to their house and said, can we bring you a Bible study? They just started a Bible study. Not a desire to branch off and start another business. Not a desire to go out and do a little something else on the side. But a desire to get something more down on the inside. My God, you can fill up your plate with all kinds of things. You can be busy from dawn till midnight. We're not like farmers in Kansas back in the 40s that got up with the sun and went to bed with it. You can fill your plate up with anything, but is there anybody in 2007 that wants more of God? There was a little crowd of people at a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, at the dawning of the past century. It was 1900 at midnight, but they had come together and they had said, we won't be satisfied until we receive what we read about in the Word of God. In the Bible, they got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Now, we love God. And we believe the Word of God. And we believe God can do this right now. And at the stroke of midnight, at the beginning of that century, God poured out the Holy Ghost on a young lady in that crowd. And it's the first documented historical documentation of someone receiving the Holy Ghost at the dawning of this past century. 6 years later, they go down to Los Angeles. They're at a place called Azusa Street. And people are just gathering in. And they're not satisfied to come and have a little shout and go home, but they're laying down in front of the pulpit and they're just weeping and moaning and mourning and seeking the face of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. They're not satisfied, but they want something more. My God, let's all stand. If you're in this house tonight and you might not be able to articulate it, you just feel a desire for more. You're hungry for something more. I want you to come down to this altar tonight. It may be that you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name. It may be that you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've not spoken in other tongues. God has that for you. Those are promises from the Word of God. It may be that you've never walked in liberty over something that's had you bound up. It may be that you've been walking in something perverse or something crippling or something that's eating away at the spiritual strength of your home. God can give you liberty and victory over that tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just begin to pray what the psalmist prayed. God, I'm going to seek you early. God, I'm going to pursue you late. I want more. I want more. I want more of God. I'm not satisfied with what I had last year. I want more of God. Can we push the envelope at New Life? Can we push the envelope at your house? Can we fill up a Sunday school building until we have to build an annex back in the field? Can we fill up a church house so that we have to start having two services on Sunday morning? I mean, my God, are you satisfied? Or what else can we see? I want you to begin to praise him right now. Just begin to pursue him. I want more. I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. I want more. More anointing. More power. More blessing. More victory. More Holy Ghost. God, lay your hand on somebody. Just begin to pray. God, let anointing fall. God, let it rain on us. God, pour out the anointing. Lay your hands on them and pray anointing and blessing on their life. Come on. Pray down some glory on them. We've got a little guy about to go down in the water in Jesus' name.
all right. It's gonna be all right. All right. All right. All right. All right. It's gonna be all right. It's gonna be all right. Be all right. Gonna be all right. Didn't I tell you? Tell you, yeah.
We'll be right back.